if your dad was a great warrior and you weren't, or if your dad was a great this or that and you were different than he was, and you were cast into the area of the limelight of national prominence. Anybody need a Bible? Gabe will get you one. Okay. If you were cast into the limelight of national prominence, think about that. That's what happened with Solomon. You ever thought about that? David here, great warrior of Israel, great warrior. His son comes to the throne. He ain't a warrior. He's different. He's a politician. He's a treaty maker. He's a peacemaker. Different. Not bad or worse, just different. And it might, I think, maybe, could be, that Solomon had some extra stuff going on here with himself that he had to deal with. Isn't that interesting? I find it interesting. And so we're going to get here to the third chapter of 1 Kings. I hope you've done this and taken the time. Take the time and do this. This is going to help you immensely. I'm going to check and see how many people actually do this next week. Okay? And this is amazing. This will help you study 1 Kings. It'll bless your socks off. Here's what I did. I put Israel right there, and I put Judah right there. And then what I did is I wrote down all the kings of Israel and all the kings of Judah. And what I did was I put the years that they reigned over top of them. You guys are glazing over right now. But I'm going to tell you, over the next 2 months, when you study with us, that's going to help you immensely. And then what I did, and I didn't use up much ink, is I took a green highlighter, and over the good kings, I highlighted them in green. It didn't use much ink. But listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get lost in the middle of 1 Kings or 2 Kings, and you're going to go, where in the world are we? And you're going to open that up, and you're going to go, bang. And I got to tell you, just between us, you can print one of these out that are already pre-made, but if you write it down yourself, you're going to like it better. So I encourage you, maybe Mike encouraged you, I thank Mike so much for doing it, to write those out for yourself. And we're just beginning here in the beginning of 1 Kings. We've made the transition to Solomon, right? We're making the transition from David to Solomon. And then who are we going to make? Anybody know who we're going to make a transition to? Starts with an E. Okay, well, I'll keep that for later. But anyway, we're dealing with the life of Solomon. We see, right, Solomon took care of political business in the first couple chapters of 1 Kings. He dealt and executed a couple enemies, remember this, and exiled some. And we've now arrived to chapter 3. Read this with me, would you? Verse 1, and then I'll pray. Solomon made a treaty. It's amazing how all these words are compact here. These sentences are full of meaning. They're pregnant with meaning. And here, Solomon makes a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David. Brought her to the city of David until he had finished building Circlet, his own house. Do you think it's any coincidence whose house is put first here? How many years did Solomon build the Lord's house, which is the next part of the sentence? 7 years. Guess how long it took to build his house? 13 years. And Solomon's temple was pretty spectacular. Can you imagine what his house must have been like? Interesting, right? And there's a whole sermon in that. But anyway, he builds his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem, which David started to build. And meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon, listen to this, Solomon loved the Lord. I want you to circle that because I think it's the only place, you'll tell me if I'm wrong, I'm sure. I want you to, by the way. I think this is the only place in the Bible that says that a man or a woman loved the Lord. I think. Check me on that. Here, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. Now, that's important. His affections were put on the Lord, it says right here. Right here, Solomon loved the Lord. I want you to hear that. I think sometimes Solomon gets a bad name. And maybe rightfully so, we're going to see here in a little bit. He does in some ways. But listen, David had some rough things go on in his life. David had a heart for the Lord too. He was a man after God's own heart, and he had affections for the Lord. And here it says that Solomon loved the Lord, listen to this, walking in the statutes of his father David. And here it is, listen, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. See, that's pregnant with meaning. I'm going to test you here in a minute about that. Why would he go to Gibeon? Why would he go to Gibeon? Someone, come on. Why would he go to Gibeon? Because the tabernacle was at Gibeon. But guess what wasn't at Gibeon? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken up to Jerusalem, but the tabernacle still resided at Gibeon. Isn't that interesting? I'm going to tell you how interesting it is here in a minute. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. You imagine the smell there? At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, and what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And then the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Here it comes, and then I'm going to pray. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I've done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there's not been anyone like you before. Now shall there anyone like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So let me just pray. Lord, just help us. We need help to discern what you want to show us here through this 1 Kings chapter 3 story, Lord. That's real history, but it's your word and it's powerful. And so bless this for us to our hearts. Would you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What's that sound? Oh, my. Okay. And Lord, just take away that sound in Jesus' name. Anyway, okay. So Solomon, it means peace, shalom. That's the name. Here's this man that's a peacemaker. You might think that's funny. I mean, he put down some of his enemies here and exiled them, but he's trying to make peace. He's a good politician, and well, what a lot of the kings of the days would do is in order to make treaties with others, they would come together, and they would actually take wives to signify the fact that they've made a treaty with the country. And isn't that kind of strange and peculiar? And here we see all the different things that can surround and haunt and attack a Christian. Here's a man who loves the Lord. It says it. He loves the Lord. Check me. Is there somebody else in the Bible who says they love the Lord? And here he loves the Lord. He's a person that's just like us. I read Solomon here and I start to think right here in the first chapter or first bit of chapter 3. What are you doing? Stop it. You understand in Deuteronomy, do you know this? That every time a king came to the throne of Israel, do you know what they were supposed to do? Write out the law. Why would God make something like that? Because as Lois and I just talked, you always learn more when you write it out. And God was trying to establish for these kings who would come, he was giving them warning and grace and a chance. And he was saying, I want you to learn these statutes. And part of these statutes were when a king ascended to the throne of Israel, you know this, in Deuteronomy 17, it said, don't acquire wives or horses or chariots. Why? What's the temptation? See, there's a lot of temptation. Power, money, sex. I mean, there you go. Those are the big three, right, in the world. They tempt people and they tempt Christians. Remember, this guy loved the Lord. But the Bible says that there's still something inside of us that's warring against the spirit, the flesh. There is this thing. You can just read chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. The greatest church planter of all time, Paul himself, struggled as a man who loved the Lord and had given up all the things that we have talked about on previous occasions to go all around the world and to establish churches. It was the passion of his heart, and he still recognized that there was something there that was warring against the spiritual. Here we see it. We see this man who loves the Lord, who loves the Lord. I just would say, if you would bow your head, you don't have to, and I ask you to raise your hand if you love the Lord. I bet all of you in here would say it. You would say it. But I got news for you. I got news for myself, first of all, that there's an enemy of your soul that wants to take advantage of that fleshly, sinful nature. He wants to send fiery darts your way. He wants you to take a look at the bikini issue so that you'll devolve into something else. He wants you to lust after homes and cars and money and handbags and Nike shoes, and he wants you to. He wants you to, so he gets you completely off track and completely knocked out so that your witness is nothing. And he loved the Lord. All of us love the Lord in here, I think. I think everybody in here, maybe, I don't know, but maybe all of us have surrendered, or most of us have surrendered our lives to Christ. So we would say that we are lovers of the Lord. We love the Lord because he first loved us. True, but we do love the Lord. But listen, there's an enemy that wants to take advantage of the things that you're susceptible to. And often the things that you're susceptible to, listen to this, are the things you rail most against. Be careful. Be careful of being so declarative. I'll never do that. When I hear somebody say, I'll never, I just want to warn them. But I want to say it to myself first, of course. But I'll never, really? You'll never, huh? There are a lot of people in the Bible who said they'd never do things. And within hours, they were doing those very things. So watch it. So here, we have an enemy. We have this nature that's warring against itself, an enemy that wants to take advantage of that or to get you involved in other things other than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And here, you see, we have this wonderful guy who loves the Lord and wants, listen, he has a heart for sacrifice and worship. I mean, come on. He's thinking to himself, man, what's he thinking? He knows these things. God has chosen us and asked us to be set apart. He knows these things. God has chosen the Israelites and has asked us to be set apart as a holy nation, not so that we can, not so that we are spiritually superior or we're a different race that's superior. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about pouring out his love to the world through a country, a people. Right? And Solomon knows this. He knows this. He knows that they've been set apart. And he also knows, because he's been asked to write out the Torah, even if he did or did not, I don't know. But he's been asked certain things. Here's one of the things he's been asked. Don't marry the Canaanite people. Don't go in and marry the Canaanite people, they say to the Joshua crowd that's going in. Do you know that? Exodus, Deuteronomy, don't do that. Don't go in there. It wasn't a question of ethnicity, folks. It was a question of spirituality. God is okay with interracial marriages or interethnic marriages. That's not the point. He's saying, and he's always said from the beginning, don't yoke yourself with an unbeliever. Just being honest with you. And if you try to get around it, don't do it. Okay, so he's saying this, and what he's saying is, the reason is if you read in Exodus, if you read in Deuteronomy, if you yoke yourself with an unbeliever, guess what starts to happen? The lines between what is righteous and what is unrighteous get blurred, and you find yourself before long participating along with your set of values in the values of the one you've blended yourself with. You get it? In fact, when you get to the 11th chapter, guess what we find Solomon doing? Messing around with idols because his wife is. Because that's her. I mean, that's what she's coming from, right? And here, right off the bat, see, the writer of this book is just saying to you, wow, Solomon, who loved the Lord, you listen to what he did. He made a treaty with the enemy. And he married Pharaoh's daughter. Then I have a whole sermon on this. Okay, I know she's not a believer, but listen, I'll marry her and then I'll bring her to the city of David. That'll do it. Or I'll marry him. I mean, look at the abs and he's got great, right? And I'll marry him and I'll bring him to the city of David and everything will be all right. And that just doesn't happen, unfortunately. And so God puts down a principle here for us, and one of them is to be yoked equally here. Be yoked equally in all permanent relationships. Be yoked equally. It's always from the beginning of the Bible to the end. Here he brings her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. Right? I already told you he spent more time building his own house than he did the house of the Lord. And this wall that David started around Jerusalem, he was a great builder. He was a great politician. He was a great civil engineer. He liked this stuff. His dad liked to be in battle. He liked something different. That's okay. And so he knows that these are the people who are to be separated and God's love is to be going out to the world. And if that's the case, then the king, the leader, must do certain things. One of the things is keep himself from lots of wives. He didn't do that. He had 1,700 wives, 300 concubines. He had thousands of horses and stables. He didn't do, he disobeyed Deuteronomy 17:17. He also disobeyed Deuteronomy 7. Keep yourself, by the way, here's what I wanted to say about Deuteronomy 7. Do you see here? It doesn't say you can't marry Egyptian ladies. Do you know that? If you read when they go into the promised land, it says don't marry any of the Canaanite peoples. I think there's seven of them, all the ites. So what's really funny about this is Solomon obeys the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Do you get it? Oh man, is that a word for Christians? Is that a word for Christians? Oh, be kind and tender-hearted so we tolerate people. That's not what the Lord calls you to. Bless your enemies. Okay, I'll sit in the same room with my enemy. That's not what he calls you to do. He calls you to bless your enemies, folks. Hard, right? You need supernatural power, and so do I. Well, anyway, here he conforms to the letter, but not the spirit. And listen to this in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, what were the high places? By the way, remember, when the Israelites went into the land, you know what God also told them to do? Rip down the high places. And what were high places? It was place where pagan deities would be worshipped, right up in the high places in Israel. Well, here, Solomon, right? Solomon doesn't kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Where should we worship here? I mean, the ark my dad took up to Jerusalem, and but the tabernacle's over here. But, you know, my wife and some others have been saying, why don't we just go up into the high places? And so he participates here in the high places and allows others to do it. By the way, in the Chronicles version, it says before he goes to Gibeon, he gets all the leaders or some of the leaders of Israel with him and takes them to Gibeon with him. Now, this is wild to me. Because you'd figure lightning would come and knock them all out, right? Look at this. Watch this. So he sacrifices. So you see, there's this mix of faith and wanting to do the right thing. And then, does this sound familiar? Come on, don't fade out here. There's a mix of faith and wanting to do the right thing, blurred by the dictates or the customs or the ways of the world. Oh my gosh, church. Ay, ay, ay. Our church services are turning into entertainment, folks. When people leave church, they want to say a lot of times, wherever you go, whatever you do, don't have to come here. But you know, our church services are turning into concerts. And whether or not we're entertained. When really what we should be doing wherever we attend church is praying ourselves up and getting ready as we walk through the doors, listen to this, to bless the Lord. That's what we should be doing, is blessing the Lord. Now listen, when you're sick or you're hurting or you're struggling, you're coming to a hospital. And so you should be able to say in here, I'm hurting and I'm struggling. And the other people come around and we pray with them. And we're going to do that afterwards, by the way, with some folks. But and pray with them and encourage them. That's what we should be doing. We should be transparent here. And yet, how can I come and bless the Lord? Oh my gosh. Well, I mean, what do people fight about in the church? The music. And I get it. I mean, you want to have great music to do to worship the Lord. And yet, man, you could worship the Lord with, you know, our terrible voices right in the shower. Right? And you want, you know, your kids to be entertained. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if your kids are ever entertained. I hope they're not. I hope they're learning about the Lord. Should they have fun down there and da-da-da-da? Yes. Should we take them around and do things at Teen Quest and stuff like that? Yeah. But it's as we're learning about the Lord and having fun God's way, not just entertaining them all the time. That's what we should be doing, I think. But anyway, so we're getting these things blurred, and here he comes and he offers 1,000 burnt offering, but he does it in Gibeon. He went there because, of course, the tabernacle. So this is interesting. At Gibeon, how about this? So this is this guy. He's got he's doing stuff in the high places. He's marrying the Egyptian. He's doing some of these other things, and yet he loves the Lord. And here he comes and he offers thousands. You know, these sacrifices of 1,000, that sounds amazing to us, but he had a lot of stuff, folks. just to be honest with you. The little lady who popped in that little 1 cent, oh, cost her everything. That's what blessed the Lord. But whatever, he's still doing it, and it's a burnt offering, which is the full offering. When do you have to give a burnt offering? The answer is never. It's a free will offering. You give a burnt offering. It's the one that just is consumed. You bring it because you just want to, kind of, you understand? And here he does 1,000. And here, this is the thing that marvels me. Here's this kind of mix, this brew of faith and world. And the Lord appears to him. The Lord appears to him. Do you realize, you know what this says to us right here? Do you know what this says to us? This is what we ought to just marvel at. This should warm the inner places of your heart. The grace of God moving towards people even when they don't even have it all together. Whoo, man, praise the Lord for God's grace and the mistakes that we've made sometimes. And here he comes, and he appears to him as he's dreaming, right? In a dream by night. And God said, can you believe it? Can you believe it? How many times did you play this game? Didn't you play this game when you were traveling? What if we could have one wish? What would you ask for? It tells you a lot about who you are. You get that? That's the point of this. I mean, this is an astounding wish. Anything you ask for, anything, you ask it, it's yours, God says to Solomon. Wow. Wonder what Solomon would say. You know, I kind of think here's what Solomon was thinking. Man, I wish I was like my dad. Seriously, I'm not like my dad. My dad was this warrior, and here I am, and I'm a great civil engineer. I wish it was more. Can you make me, I could win some battles? Maybe that, right? Or, you know, when people get stuff, guess what they want? More stuff. Maybe enlarge my kingdom, Lord. Enlarge my kingdom. Israel's pretty small. How about a bigger territory? How about some more wives, maybe? That's alluring. Not to me, of course, but I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? I mean, right? That could be alluring to someone, right? When you've more and more. And there, right? And so you have that. Or maybe what he would say is, man, maybe I could get the buildings to be even more big. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying. Think about it. What would you say? I love this question. What would you say if the Lord asked you? You can have anything you want. Oh my gosh, anything you want. Did this really happen? Did this really happen? I think, listen to this, I think if you start studying what God's wisdom is, I think you would say, yes, this really happened. He asked for wisdom and discernment. In fact, it's so beautiful here. Listen to this. I read it to you. Solomon said in verse 6. See, how about this? This is the good that Solomon's got going on. Solomon knows how to pray, man. You know where Solomon shows his love for the Lord? He sacrifices. He goes to worship. You know the people that say, I get it all the time. I'm serious. I get this once or twice a week, or maybe once or twice every 2 weeks. Well, you know, I worship on the golf course. Really? Well, you can. I mean, you can worship on the golf course. You can worship in the buildings downtown. But the Bible says that you're not to forsake assembling together. Why? Because we are to be exhorting, encouraging, sharpening, building up, loving, being tenderhearted and forgiving towards one another. I'm pointing back there because somebody thought I posted it just for her, but it wasn't just for her. Right? That's what we should be doing with one another. And you can only do it in community. You can only do it in community. You can't be Lone Ranger out in the middle of Bear Run, you know, a nature preserve. Of course, you can. There's times when you need to do that. But you need people to sharpen and encourage you. And you do worship according to the way the Lord prescribes, not according to what you think. You got it? And here, this is so beautiful. Solomon shows his love by being sacrificial and worshiping, or sacrificially worshiping. And then how does he else does he show his love? This is so elementary. My friend, I wish he was here, man. I'm bragging on my friend Joe Bellina. If you guys don't know Grandpa Joe Bellina, get to know Joe. Joe, you know what Joe does? He gets to the light and he goes, Lord, should I go right or left? Lord, where should I go this morning? Who should I bless? I mean, I'm talking like things sometimes, you're like, Joe, that's kind of elementary, but Grandpa Joe does it over and over again. Do you know how Grandpa Joe shows his love towards the Lord? He talks with him. He prays with him. He trusts in him for just the minute things, the big things too, but the minute things, the little things. Here he is. He's amazing. Go have lunch with him. I did it, and we had a ball. But here he comes and he prays, and he knows how to pray. You've shown great mercy to your servant, my father. He walked before you in truth, righteousness. Listen to this. Look at how he prays. You've continued this great kindness for him. He remembered the past. He remembered God's qualities. He remembered the attributes of God. He remembered God's faithfulness. You've given him a son to sit on his throne. Guess what he's doing? He's bringing up 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. He's praying according to the promises of God right here. And that's how he's showing his love. He's talking to the Lord and he's just reminding the Lord, I know, Lord, who you are. And I know you act according to the covenant. And you've put me here, and I recognize, see, Solomon goes, I recognize it wasn't my abilities, even though I'm rich and I'm big and I can build stuff. I recognize it wasn't my abilities. You put me here, Lord, according to the covenant. You see it? Okay, and then he just keeps going. Now, O Lord, my king, listen, you're going to want to know this. You're going to want to circle this, but oh well. O Lord, my God, you've made your servant king instead of my father, but I'm a little child. You see the humility? I don't know how to go out or come in. That's a military term about leading. In other words, he's saying, I have no idea how to lead militarily. I need you. I've never done it before. My dad was a great king or a great battle warrior. I'm not that. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people. He realizes Israel's been called too numerous to be numbered. I'm overwhelmed, dear Lord. I'm overwhelmed. Anybody here ever been overwhelmed? Yeah, you know what? You know what's great? That's where God wants you to be. That's when he can work, man. He can work. Listen, you've chosen a great people, too numerous. Therefore, give to your servant. Oh, this is the most beautiful. I wanted to get you here. Read this. An understanding heart. That actually means in the Hebrew. Listen, oh my gosh. I wish, I'm apologizing to Jan right now. That means a hearing heart. Lord, you have a hearing heart. I want a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. That word, by the way, not only just means hearing heart. There's an element to it that all Jews would understand that not only would they hear, listen to this, they would obey. Every time you read the Bible, by the way, I'm going down a little rabbit trail here. You know what you should pray before you read the Bible in the mornings or in the evenings or whenever you read it? I got it. So read your Bible. When you read your Bible, Lord, I just don't want to know Nehemiah 1 through 4 today. Of course, I want to know the facts. I want to know it. But Lord, do something in my heart. And then when we're done here, Lord, show me something that I could respond to and how I could respond. Don't you want that? That's Christ-likeness, man. The gospel is always asking you to respond to it. He's always asking us for a response. All right. Okay, I think that's a big deal. Anyway, a hearing heart, which means also an obedient heart. Your people, I can discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Listen to now. Listen, Hebrews tells us, I'm going to go through a lot of the wisdom ones. You know this, right? I'm not going to give you all the, or I'm not going to take you to all the scriptures, but if you study scripture, it will give you wisdom, 2 Timothy 3:15. You know that all the Proverbs, and who wrote the Proverbs, a lot of them? Solomon. You know that many of the Proverbs talk about wisdom. I'm not going to take you through it. I'm going to have you read over the next 30 days all the Proverbs. But what does Proverbs do? What does wisdom do according to the Word of God? What does it do? It helps young people. No one's as excited as me. Here's why I'm excited. I hate that stupid statistic. I don't want it. I want to obliterate it here. I want to knock it out in our little world. Let's just knock it out. Go from high school to college and lose your faith. That irritates me to no end. It irritates me. What do you mean? What are you teaching them in school? Sunday school. What are you teaching them at church? How are you discipling them? What are you discipling them? Entertainment. Yeah, as soon as one, professor with a tie on says evolution is right, we're going to move because of that? He's the one's wrong. She's the one that's wrong. Not you. Here, wisdom helps us help young people, where it says wisdom will help young people. Wisdom helps a lot of things: marriage, singleness, parents raising kids. Listen to this. You're thinking I'm crazy, but how to live, how to work. Wisdom teaches you how to die. Eternal life. If you don't have wisdom, here's what's going to happen. The doctor's going to come in and they're going to say, you got a terrible heart issue here, Tim. And of course that's sad, and of course you grieve, and of course you want to do your best and be healthy and eat right and do all of those sorts of things, right? But the wisdom of God says, don't you ever be fooled. This is just the beginning. There's an eternity for that you're living into that never ends. And your loved ones, as long as they're in Christ, are going to join you there too. And listen to me, that's wisdom. We can know the facts of the Bible. I've known several people who know the facts of the Bible, and they're scaredy cats. And yet the Bible says, there's no fear in the Spirit of God, right? And so what I'm saying is, wisdom can help you. What's the difference between, here's some other things. Wisdom helps you with responsibilities. Wisdom helps you with temptations. The Bible says that all we have to do is ask for wisdom, James 1:5. All we have to do is ask for wisdom. All we have to do is ask for wisdom. And it will be liberally given to us. That's interesting. Liberally given to you. And this is the part I love. Without reproach. He doesn't say to Beck, come on, dude, you've come to me for wisdom 4 times this week. Can't you get along without me? See, the Lord doesn't do that. He says, thank goodness, Beck, you're coming back. I get to talk to you again. You need me. You're trusting me. This is beautiful. Wisdom. Of course, all the wisdom and knowledge that you need is found in Jesus Christ. It's hidden within him, Colossians 2:3. Don't phase out here. Where do you find wisdom? Jesus Christ. What are you looking for in your Bible reading, in your service, in your love, in your fellowship? What are you looking for? You're looking for Jesus. All of it's found in him, the wisdom that you need. Now, let me ask you something. See, there's a difference between facts and wisdom, I'm convinced. Facts is people know all the Bible and have it all learned, and you should. You should memorize it. The Bible says hide it in your heart. It's going to help you stay away from sin. Of course, that's great. But only as it becomes wisdom. Facts applied to the situation. That's wisdom. Are you getting it? Listen, you need to be people who rightly divide the word. Because not every... Oh, man, you guys look bored. And I got to tell you, this is some of the most important stuff. I want you to know, not everything's spelled out in the Bible for you. Can I dance or can I not dance? Can I wear a skirt that's over my knee or below my knee? Should I be a smoker or not a smoker? It's not in the Bible, folks. There's principles in the Bible, God's principles. And God says, learn the principles, and by the Spirit here, I'm going to bring you into difficult situations, and you're going to have to apply wisdom. My wisdom. And it's supernatural, and you need it. And the only way you get it is if you ask. What happens when something critical or catastrophic happens for us? What do? Of course, we grieve, we get the sinking feeling. Then what we do is we dial up everybody who we think can give us the right answer, and we ask, and we forget to go to the one who has the answer. Should you get wise counsel? Sure. But the Lord is the one. He wants you. He's bringing you to Him in lots of these situations for wisdom. You get it? And here... I see here, right here, he discerns between good and evil, or he's asking that your people may discern right there in verse 9. And this speech pleased the Lord. This speech pleased the Lord. By the way, you know this. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And this speech pleased the Lord. And Solomon had asked this thing. And I want you to know something. How do you take up your cross daily? How is this even possible? How do you explain to somebody when you're sharing the gospel? You ever thought about this? I get this question a lot. How do you take up your cross daily and follow Him? Which means you take your ambitions, your desires, you put them to the background, and He becomes number one, and square it with God gives you the desires of your heart. Nobody ever asked that question but me. I ask that question a lot. And here, look at this. Solomon said, you know, I would have probably said, hey, Lord, you know, just give me 400,000 bucks for four kids' college. Maybe that's what I would have asked for, right? I'm just being honest with you. Beck's saying, yeah. But he doesn't. He asks for wisdom, and I don't know if you know this thing, but here, God gives him fame, or God gives, not fame, God gives him riches. He asks for wisdom. God gives him wisdom and riches. Look at this. Because you've asked this thing, not asked the other things. Behold, I've done according to your words. I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there's not been anyone like you. And I've also given you what you have not asked. Are you catching it? It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. You know, $6 million or $6. But when you're willing, honestly, really willing to let go of the $6 million, that's really when it becomes yours. You get what I'm saying? Not yours in the sense that it's not God's. Of course it's God's. But now it doesn't possess you, and God can say, now you can have it. You see it? Right, when you'll let go of it, when God knows that you'll let go of it and you won't make it an idol in your heart, and here He does it. Then Solomon awoke, verse 15, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant. There's more love shown for the Lord. What? Get where the presence of God is. Get there, man. Where's the presence of the Lord? Get there. And here, he sees it and he gets right to Jerusalem, because remember, the Ark of the Covenant is there, and that's where the presence resides, the Shekinah glory. So he goes there, and listen, he keeps going. The Ark of the Covenant offers up burnt offerings. He offers up peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. And now I want you to see this. Who loves going to the men's retreat? If you don't raise your hand and you're a man, you're in trouble. Oh, I saw a few people. Okay, good. You plan it next year. But anyway, who here loves going to the women's retreat? You love it, man. You get to go and you get to spend the week away, the weekend away, and you get to do this. And it's that mountaintop experience. But then guess what happens at every retreat unless the Lord comes back? Guess what happens? You got to go home. And you know, the husband couldn't cook and the kids are starving. Not that I know anything about that, but, you know, and they need something to eat and they are sick of Captain Crunch. And Look here. Solomon here, worshiping, having a splendid time in the presence of the Lord. Listen to this. He comes down. And just like his dad did, who let the common people, so to speak, come into the chamber, here two women come. Not just two women, two prostitutes, harlots. They come to the king. And so now he's come off of the mountaintop experience right into the frying pan, right? Because he's like, yeah, man, I asked for wisdom. This is so awesome. God's going to give me so much wisdom. This is going to be so good. And you know, you show up on Monday morning. You ever had this happen? And it just all breaks loose. And that's what's happening here. That's what the writer's trying to show you here. He's not just going to take you through these things so you can contain them. He's going to actually have them play out in your life where the rubber meets the road. Wisdom. You're going to need wisdom to navigate this life. If you're a Christian, if you're not, you need it too. But if you're a Christian, you're going to need wisdom. I got news for you, folks. I'm not trying to be apocalyptic or anything. You turned on the news lately? You can't even disagree with some people, and you're getting outed as some sort of hater, a bigot, somebody who hates somebody. I mean, they might even call you something worse than that. And here he comes right down, and listen to this. There are two harlots. They come to the king and stood before him. And one woman says, listen to this. This woman and I dwell in the same house. What house do they dwell in? The prostitute, the harlot house. They live in a prostitution house. We live in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth and we were together. And no one was with us. See, that's an unbelievable dilemma. Why is it an unbelievable dilemma? Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy, what? Ah, Jan, good job. The Bible says that things are confirmed by the testimony of two or more witnesses. There ain't two or more witnesses here, folks. I mean, the writer here is, this is like a law school exam. Not the black or the white, the gray right in the middle. What do I do now? I have no idea. No one prepared me for this. So you got these two, and it's really pitiful and pathetic. And I'd given the birth, the other one gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us. And this woman's son, verse 19, died in the night. Oh, how sad and pathetic, because she laid on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, laid him in the bosom. I laid her dead in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed he wasn't my son whom I'd born. And then imagine that. Oh my gosh, she'd snuck over. Somebody had snuck over, or she's lying. If she's not lying, somebody snuck over. I mean, how sad. And take a baby away and put another. Oh my goodness, so sad. And then the other woman said, no, but the living one's my son and the dead one's your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son. You know, right there, you're probably like, if you're the king, you're probably like, could you send this down to the magistrate? Because, I mean, think about what you'd be thinking if you were a king with millions and millions of dollars, with 700 wives and 300 concubines and chariots and horses and building and battle. You know what you'd say? Send it, just somebody else take care of that. I don't want to deal with it. But he doesn't do that. I want you to see that. He goes on, and you know the rest of the story. They spoke before the king. They were arguing. That's what it means in the end of verse 22. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives and your son is dead. And the other one, no, but your son is the dead one and my son is the living one. And then the king said, bring me a sword. Oh my gosh, they must have froze. Bring me a sword. What are you talking about? Bring me a sword. Why? Are you going to hit me over the head with it? What are you going to hit us over the head? What? And the king said, divide the living child. That's obviously wise. And give half to one and half to the other. It's wise because he knew what would happen. The woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard. Right? He got divine wisdom of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, I have a whole thing. I've already gone late. I have a whole thing here. You know, a couple things this really does for you. Don't you get this question often? Oh, man, what are these evil, dark things that happen in the middle of the night to people you don't want them to happen to? What is God doing standing around? Will it ever be taken care of? You ever thought those thoughts? You ever gotten mad at God about this? And here, you know, I think one of the things that they're saying here, what the writers are saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is justice will come. You know it. You know justice will come because Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to right all wrongs. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So that's important because, see, you want to take vengeance and so do I. You want to hold grudges and so do I. And yet the Lord, the book says that Jesus is coming back to do that. That's one thing. But I want you to see something here. This is an amazing picture of Matthew 12. I think it's verse 42, but don't quote me. It's in Matthew 12. There's a greater than Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Romans 3, it's one of the most exciting verses of all. He can be both the just and the justifier. In other words, not only he can be just, but he can also be merciful. I want you to catch this. Solomon here is merciful to a mom and a baby. One's died, one's lied. But he here is merciful to a mom and a baby, and he's also just. And if you take it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the High King of Heaven, the Eternal King, 1 Timothy says, listen to this. Here he is. He can find a way, listen to this, to dwell with sinful man and bring them back to him. He can do that by sending his son as the perfect sacrifice so that you don't have to pay the penalty, but the Lord has paid the penalty so that now he can unleash his wrath on his son as the perfect sacrifice and still be just and yet still justify us and live with us. See, that's what gets you up in the morning right there, folks. That's what gets you up in the morning. One other thing, and then I'll close. I know you guys have been so patient, but I want you to see something. What a principle here. What a principle here about finding out red flags. I know you're going to think this sounds funny. I think this can apply in relationships. Red flags. Look for the red flags. We just look at the clothes or the body or the hair or the whatever, but look for the red flags. Here, he knew if he took the sword and acted like he was going to divide one of them was going to have a red flag. I'm not saying manipulate people, but when you're dating or you're considering somebody for marriage or whatever, watch how they interact with other people. Watch how they interact with their parents. Watch what they try to get you to do when you're alone. And you're going to find red flags. Here they did. Well, let's do this. Let's pray. Sorry I took you so long. I was just excited to see you on a Wednesday night, I guess. And anyway. So, Lord, thank you so much for all of your blessings. This chapter is hopefully being seen in a new light. And Lord, I just pray that you'd knit these things so that, because we're going to go out here in a few minutes to a hurting and dark world. And I pray, Lord, you'd continue to give divine appointments to people all around the church sitting right here that we could share the light and life of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I'll give you this picture. Edie, I'll see your book next week. Write this out. This will bless you immensely as we go through 1 Kings. God bless you guys.